Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm so glad to have you here this morning, and we are going to take a little interlude from our study in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be looking at a Father's Day message or thought. So I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is going to, I've entitled this Fathers and Fatherhood, and of course that all starts with husbands. And we're going to look at some thoughts here and kind of refresh ourselves on some of the precious things that the Scripture has to say about being a father. So for those of us who are here this morning as fathers, this will be an encouragement, and for the wives and gals as well. I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 down through 33, and then someone else read chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So, looking for two volunteers. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 25. Okay, Jim, and chapter 6, starting at verse 1 through 4. Okay, Marilyn, glad to have you back. Okay, Jim.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, it is such a privilege, such an honor to be gathered here together in this place with freedom, even as Neil has shared, with freedom to assemble in your name without fear of reprisal. Lord, it is a gift and a precious treasure. May you bless this time together as we study your word. May the Spirit of God, who authored this book, indeed do the teaching. We commit it to you. We do so with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think on Ephesians, Paul has written to the church at Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus, in direct contrast to what we've been studying for the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus was a totally different animal, if I could use that word. The church at Corinth, as we have seen, was immature. They were babes in Christ. They had refused to grow in Christ, and so there was a lot of rebuking that was going on, and we'll get back to that next week. But the church at Ephesus was not like that. The church at Ephesus was growing. Paul was encouraged by them. He had many good things to say about them. And when it comes to chapter 6, chapter 5 and chapter 6, he's going to encourage them in this matter of marriage, and particular what we're going to study here this morning, of fathers. You'll notice in your notes that I did not include verse 22. Verse 22 starts out, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife," and we all know that. Too many times, church has spent a lot of time beating the pulpit with that message. I didn't want to have that message this morning. I wanted to concentrate on the one that I think is just as important, if not more important, and that is following it at verse 25. At verse 25, Paul shifts his attention to the men, to the husbands, and he gives some very strong advice and commands to the husbands. So let's see if we can kind of walk through this on a verse-by-verse basis. The first command that's up there, what is the sweeping command that Paul gives to husbands in verse 25?
Love your
wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Husbands, love your wives. One of the things that I have grown to understand as I have studied through and taught through the various passages in the New Testament, when Paul gives advice and commands to a group of people, whether it's husbands, wives, children, or whatever, what he picks out as the target is generally the problem. By that I mean the sinful tendency that a wife has is what he has covered before. The sinful tendency for a wife is not to submit. Okay, so he talks about that. But the sinful tendency for a husband is not to what?
Love.
Not to love. How do I know that? Because that's what he talks about. That's what his emphasis is. The tendency for the husband is not to love his wife. And so here's the command Paul leaves. Husbands, love your wives, and not just love your wife, but just do it as Christ also loved the church. And you can look at Colossians 3:19. Would somebody look up 1 Peter 3:7? This is repeated. This theme is repeated several times in the New Testament, which is also an emphatic reason that we would understand for its importance. God, when he repeats something like this, it is because it is important, something that we need to understand. So 1 Peter 3:7, what does that say? Yes, there is a sense, I would just lay this out before you, and for the men and the husbands in the room, as well as the wives. I want you to understand that there is such a God-ordained bond between the husband and the wife that if the husband is not properly loving his wife, it isn't just that it strains the marriage. It actually restrains his prayer life. Everybody understand that? It actually restrains his prayer life. It's as though God is saying, I will listen to you when you get your act together. When you start obeying me and loving your wife, then I will hear your prayers. If you will not do that, then I am not going to hear your prayers. That is a strong statement. And as we go through Ephesians chapter 6, the strength of that statement and the strength of the energy behind that is more and more evident. We're going to study some powerful things here this morning. Even as I was preparing this lesson, it just caused me to just stop and think about what he was saying in these words. It is just unbelievable. So let's look at verse 25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, it would be okay if the Lord said, husbands, love your wives. I can live with that. But then he says, here's how to do it. I want you to do it in the same way as what? As Christ loved the church. Now see, there's where the wheels come off for me. Because how did Christ love the church? To death. To death. And I was okay with the first part of the verse. Husbands, love your wives. The last part of the verse, well, where are y'all going on this, guys? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sobering command. Sobering command. For us as husbands, that second question up there, what is the sobering reality of love her as Christ loved the church? What and how is it that Christ loved the church? He did what? He died. And even in that, I want to suggest to you that there's something that is more difficult than that. You know, in Romans chapter 12, Paul said, you and I are to be living sacrifices. And somebody has well pointed out that one of the problems with us being living sacrifices is we keep crawling off the altar. And that's really true, because I don't want to minimize this in any way, and not in the least. But it is hard to live that way. To live totally surrendered to another person. And that's the way Christ lived. He lived totally. His life was totally on the altar. His life was totally surrendered to the Father. And what he did, he aimed at the benefit of his bride. And his bride, of course, is the church. So, the next question on your sheet here is, what was the goal of Christ regarding his bride? And his bride, of course, is the church. And, and what is that? If you look at verse 25 and 26, particularly verse 26, that he might sanctify her. Sanctify literally means to set apart. Means to put aside for a special function, for a special treatment, sanctified. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So what was the goal that Christ had as he ministered to the church? What was that? His goal was to present her as what?
Holy.
And what does the word holy mean? Set apart. Holy and sanctify are very close words. To be holy is to be set apart unto God, particularly. So that he might present her holy, that he might present her clean. And clean by what? Clean by the word. Clean by the word. And radiant. And of course that word needs no explanation. The church is going to be glorious. I'll tell you what. When you think of the things that are to come, when you think of what's what's coming after this life, one of the things that I believe is going to absolutely blow us away, not only the glory that God has, I mean, that is unimaginable, but according to this passage and others, the glory that He is going to impart to His bride. You and I who have trusted Christ as Savior, part of His bride, He is going to present us before the angels and before His Father and before all the redeemed. He is going to present the church as His bride, and we are going to be glorious. No spots, no stains, no wrinkles, no sins. It's all taken care of. And all of us can say, well, I did it, right? We didn't did it. He did it. He did it. And that's what this is about. He cleansed us. He purified us. He removed our spots and our wrinkles and our stains and our iniquities and our sins and our attitudes and all of that filth. It's gone. It's covered. And in its place is absolute purity. He would not have it any other way. Do you understand? He will not have it any other way. And so He is going to present the church, His bride, as holy, clean by the word, radiant, no stains, no wrinkles, no blemish, holy and blameless. Absolutely spectacular. Is that an encouragement to you? Because if you, as I, know yourself as nobody else does, you understand that that's going to take a radical change. We're going to get changed, folks. We're going to get changed. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There is going to be a transformation, and we are going to be changed into His image, and we are going to see Him, and we are going to be like Him, and then this verse is going to burst forth in absolute truth. Not that it's any less than truth right now. So, when we understand what Christ has planned for His bride, absolute, total perfection, total beauty, total holiness, total everything, I can almost accept that. You know, I don't understand it. I read the passage and I look at me and I say, there's going to have to be some real work here. There's going to be some change there, but I can believe that because that's Him. But now the next part of this is where it really gets kind of interesting. How does this incredible goal for the church apply to us as husbands? And I want you to look at verse 28. He has just defined what Christ is doing, is going to do, has done, is in the process of doing for His bride. And now Paul brings it back and says, oh, by the way, men, husbands, what?
Do the same thing.
Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Well, okay, I was okay until we got to that one. See, I can relate to Christ doing that for His bride. I'm less comfortable with the command for me to do that way to my bride. Everybody with me on this? How many of you men are staggeringly with me on this? There is a depth of this passage that just defies your understanding. And I believe that is one reason, if we totally grasp and let this truth fill us and grab us, this will then help us to understand and explain many other passages. And he's going to talk about some of those things as we go through these verses here. How does this incredible goal for the church apply to husbands? In the same way, husbands are to love their wives like their own bodies, and that's it. Somebody look up Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read verses 21 through 24. This is where the original commands regarding a husband and a wife originate. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. Anybody?
So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
For this reason, you know, somebody, we were talking last week, and somebody said, "Well, I saw this thing in a certain passage, and I had never seen that before, and has that ever happened to you?" And my answer is, "Oh yeah, it happens, happens every week." I look at a scripture verse and I think, "Well, that wasn't there before. I didn't hear that before." One of the things that was kind of like an aha that I had breezed over many times, and I'm sure some of you are going to say, "Well, Bill, that was stupid. You should have seen that." Well, maybe. The scripture says that a man and a woman shall, when they're married, they shall cleave to each other, and they are twain no more but one. I actually have that courtesy of my wife engraved on the inside of my wedding ring. Twain no more but one. Become one flesh. That's what happened back here in Genesis. Did you see that? When God created Eve, he took Eve out of Adam's flesh, and they were one flesh. That's why he said, "This is now bone of my bone." He could say that. It was true. And I want to suggest to you something a little bit deeper here. If you look at this scripture and many others that we could delve into, it is true on a biblical sense, from a scriptural sense, it is true that when a man and a woman join physically in the sexual union, when that occurs, there is something that happens that is a oneness of flesh. There is a bonding that occurs, and that is one of the reasons why this horrible, loose sexual culture in which we live is creating so many disasters. There are shipwrecks on every corner, and the reason is, you cannot make that union and dissolve it at your will. It doesn't dissolve that well. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And unfortunately, our culture is saying, no, if you get a license, if you do this, you know, whatever, you don't have to have this, because basically they've discarded the authority of the Word of God, and they have discarded their own conscience. And you can say, well, they don't understand, they don't believe. Yeah, they're going to suffer the consequences anyhow. You can jump off the top of the building and say, I don't believe in gravity. And when you hit the ground, you believe in gravity. There is a sense in which this stuff, these truths that are presented here in Ephesians chapter 5 are absolutely inviolable. They are absolutely unbreakable. You cannot alter the consequences that are involved in these verses. And that's why he goes on and he says in verse 28, so husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Well, what in the world is he saying there? If I love my wife, I'm loving myself. Now, how could he say that?
Because
we're both one. We're both one. We've become one. One body. And he says, because you are loving her, you're loving yourself. And I believe that carries not only in the physical sense, but more importantly in the spiritual sense. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, here's where the truth really gets effective, gets right down to the heart of it. And this is a truth that you and I need to make sure that we understand, because it affects every one of us. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you know Him as Lord and Savior, then you have become a member of His body. I don't know whether it's a little finger or a fingernail, or what the scripture describes us as being built up like stones in a building, a temple growing unto God. You and I become physical members of His spiritual body. We are part of Him. And you cannot break and destroy that body. And the picture that Paul is describing for us here, the picture between a husband and a wife, this, folks, is as close as it gets. This is as close as it gets to what it is like between Christ and His bride. Does everybody understand that? The truth of Christ and His bride is a truth that transcends anything that we can imagine. It is spectacular. He is going to present His bride as spotless, holy, without spot, all of those things. He is going to present, and we're going to live with Him forever, in His presence forever. And we're going to be blessed because we belong to Him, and He belongs to us. And God is always in the object lesson business. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. All the way through the Gospels, when Jesus taught, He always used an object lesson. He always saw a man went out to sow seeds, you know, or whatever. He always used object lessons. I would suggest to you that the picture that Paul is painting in Ephesians chapter 5 is one of the greatest object lessons he ever used. And that's why Paul says, of all the mysteries that are in the Scriptures, this is the great one. This is the great one. And we've talked a little bit about mysteries before. We'll rehearse that again here in a minute. But of all the mysteries, and there are 13 or so in the New Testament Scriptures, of all those mysteries, Paul says, if I was going to pick out one, put it at the top of the list. This is it. This is the profound one. This is the great one. And it is this. Husbands, love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. And the wife is to give reverence to the husband and allow him to lead in the same way that the church is to allow Christ to lead. That cuts both ways. And by the way, that helps to explain the wife submitting to the husband. Because if you don't understand this part, then you never get the first part. You never get the first part. This husband-wife relationship is totally a picture, totally a representation, a holy representation, a God-ordained, God-designed, God-crafted, in every aspect, relationship between a man and a woman that is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church, between Christ and the church. Everybody got me? It's astounding. It's astounding. And by the way, this picture, Paul tells us, was never revealed in the Old Testament. The reason I know that is because he calls it a what?
Mystery.
A mystery. A mystery is not something that you can't understand. It's not, I love a mystery, you know, can't figure out who done it. It's not that. A mystery in the Word of God is defined in Ephesians 3. It is defined as something that was hidden in times past. In other words, none of the Old Testament prophets knew it or understood it, but is now revealed to us through his prophets and the Word. Now we have the truth. It's a mystery is no longer a secret. And so this one is the redwood tree, if you will, in the middle of the crop of mysteries. So how does this incredible goal for the church apply to husbands? If you look in verse 28, the first part of it, so husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. I want to suggest something to you. This is just an observation from this passage. I want to suggest to you that for a wife to be subject to her husband is not nearly as difficult if the husband is doing this. You understand? If the husband is all out, everything for his wife, the wife will usually eagerly submit. And is that not the same truth for the church? When you and I really understand the relationship between us and Christ, between us as believers, as part of the bride of Christ, of who we are, of who we're going to be, when we understand that truth, it is not difficult for us to submit to him. It's easy. We just say, Lord, you've got it. You've got it. I remember a little ditty that runs around in my head every now and then. It's something that kind of captures the three stages of our sanctification. It just goes like this. Lord, I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be. And I know I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be. And that is a picture of all of us. I know what I was. I know what I was. I know what I am, and I know I'm not there yet. But I know what's coming. And because I know what's coming, because I know who he is, I can serve him. I can trust myself to him. I can say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand why this sickness has come. I don't understand why this job issue has come. I don't understand why this is happening I don't understand any of this stuff. This is too hard. I don't understand. But what I do understand is you've got it covered. You've got it covered. And husbands, in a microcosm way, that's the way your wife should feel about you. Now, we can't solve everything. There are things I wish I could solve and I can't. Can't solve everything. But your wife needs to know that you got her back. You're there. Because that's the way Christ is for us. And he says in verse 29, he says, "No one ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Christ is nourishing and cherishing us as believers because we are members of his body. We are precious to him. We are members of him. We are members of his body. Verse 30, what a beautiful thing. Well, let's take a look at this next section on our study sheet here. The great mystery. What is the profound mystery that Paul reveals in verse 31? "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." I read this out of the New American Standard, out of the NIV. It says, I think it says united, be united to his wife. I'm not sure what that is. But I can tell you that the word that I like better than that is the word that is closer to the original, in this case the Hebrew. The word united, or what it basically what it means is glued. I like that. I like that. A husband and his wife shall be glued together. And folks, this is super glue. This is sticky stuff that won't come out. This is the uniting of two bodies, two fleshes. And this, of course, is a quote from the Old Testament. "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Early on in our life, in our Christian life, for Linda and I, as we were beginning to raise our children, it became obvious to me, and of course this was kind of like a duh, well, okay. It took me too many years to understand this, but I began to understand that I was raising my children to give them away. There's a sense in which, as parents, you kind of think, "Well, I'm always going to be there. I'm always," but that's not the God ordained way. The God ordained way is a husband and a wife shall what? With regard to their parents, shall what? Leave. They shall leave their father and their mother, and they shall be glued to one another. God has ordained that this family structure starts, in essence, starts over when the children are raised and they start on their own life. They are to leave their father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he comes down here in verse 32 and he says, and I've talked about mysteries, I've talked about lots of mysteries. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, just to make sure that we kind of get this in perspective. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read this in New American, so if your translation is a little different, you'll have to just follow along with me, please. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before for you." Now, this revelation was, I believe, from comparing with other scriptures, was a time when Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And when he was caught up to the third heaven, it says he heard things that cannot be repeated, cannot be uttered. And he brought some of those back. He brought back those things which are what he calls the mysteries. And by referring to this, verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So there's one of the mysteries, the mystery of Christ. Was that revealed in the Old Testament? Nope, was not. Was it hinted at? Yes, but it was not revealed. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Such an incredible truth there. Gentiles, can you believe that? Are going to be saved and are part of this body like Jews? Mercy. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you understand what that verse says? That verse says that God has hidden these mysteries from all of the Old Testament saints and all of the angels, including the holy angels, and has now revealed it through Paul, and he's revealed it to us, and we, the church, are teaching the angels. Why? Because we have the truth. We have the truth of the Word of God. It's just astounding. In order that the manifold wisdom... And to bring, verse 9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And I look at those mysteries that he's defined there. And by the way, if you have a concordance and you just type in mystery and look out, look through the whole New Testament, you'll find that there are at least 13 specific mysteries that are listed. The mystery of us in Christ, all kinds of things. And of all those mysteries, you think, well, okay, what's the best one? What's the best one? And what's the answer? Ephesians chapter 5. That's what Paul says. This is the great mystery. This is the one that's taller than the Empire State Building. This is the one that reaches to the heavens. And what is it? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Fantastic. Fantastic. Paul says it's the greatest mystery that God has revealed. Every husband should love his wife and his wife should respect her husband. And when you do, it's perfect. The last part is about the children. We don't have too many children in here, but what are the children commanded in chapter 6, verses 1 and 3? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And what is that promise? That your days may be long. I see situations in our culture, in our society today where, and this isn't always true, I'm not trying to throw a uniform blanket over everything, but I see some cases where there are children who are absolutely, totally in rebellion against their parents and their lives are cut short. I believe this scripture is true. I believe that if you do not honor your father and your mother, God will cut your life short. So if you want to have all the days that God has allowed to you, that God has allocated to you, if you want to make sure that you have every one of them, then start out with this. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I would suggest to you that for husbands and wives, if you really love your children, you will teach them how to do this. You will teach them how to honor you. Not because you're wonderful, because I know some of you.
And we know you.
Uh-huh. And there's the rub. It's not an issue about whether they're wonderful, whether they're not wonderful, whether they deserve it or whether they don't deserve it. It's because God has said, this is the way I want things to operate, and if you want my blessings on your life, you operate this way. Well, how are you doing?
Got some work to do.
This is a challenging passage from the Word of God intended for fathers, and I really hope it does for you what it does for me, and that is encourages you. Haven't done everything right. I'm not what I ought to be. Not what I'm going to be. But thank God, not what I used to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thanks for your incredible grace to us. Lord, I am so humbled by your word. Every time I come to it, I just realize how far short of your standards I fall, and I plead for your grace and your mercy and your strength upon me and upon each one of these brothers and sisters, that we would live lives that are pleasing to you. Love people that aren't lovable. Help people that aren't helpable. And endure things that are not endurable. Only because we trust in you, only because we trust in your strength. And so I pray for each one here this morning. I pray that the Spirit of God would undertake to strengthen us for whatever task, whatever challenge we have. And in these days ahead, should you tarry, we ask you to bring us back together again, and in the meantime, use our lives and our testimonies to your glory and honor. We pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Stay seated for just a moment. Thank you all for being a caring, loving,